recognize that this is not only the Word of God, but these are God's words. Matter of fact, I'm going to look at a verse past where we're reading tonight and show you as to how that God gives us the opportunity to be able to do what I'm doing this evening with this verse of Scripture. I've known preachers over the years a lot of times, and when I began preaching so often as well, I would read a passage of Scripture, grab a phrase out of it, and take off and preach on that phrase, and still do often. But many times, and most of the time, preach out of that or about that phrase out of that passage, as I did this morning preaching about the way. There's a lot of preaching in that chapter that we looked at this morning, but I preached on the way and then used passages all around that verse to show you as it pointing to Christ as the way. Tonight, if I'm doing that, I'm taking passages all over 1 Corinthians, so that's taking a great deal of liberty with this particular verse. But the lesson that's in this verse, I want you to grasp. Many times in reading the Bible, this is the kind of thing we miss. We see sometimes the big picture. David killed Goliath, you know, the three Hebrew children in the fire furnace. We remember the gist of things. We remember the big picture. But sometimes we lose the details. Sometimes when we go back and read a passage of Scripture that you've read 10,000 times and heard preached on a million times and whatever, you go back and all of a sudden there's a phrase, there's a verse, there's a term that's used there that just catches your attention, that just leaps out and grabs you and demands of you your attention and demands of you an answer of something in your life and begins to cause you to take some inventory and to deal with some things in your life. I hope this one phrase that I want to lift from our text verse tonight will do that. Again, it's a little different than the kind of preaching that I normally do. We'll not stay in 1 Corinthians 10 in our preaching. I will be in the book of 1 Corinthians, but not in this chapter particularly. And I'm not necessarily looking at this verse in the context that it's used, but rather the lesson of the phrase that's used here. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. I jest somewhat saying that I want to take it completely out of context, but that's what I want to be able to do tonight, to learn something from this phrase. When you find your place, stand with us and we'll read the Word of the Lord together from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read verse number 5, and that's all that we'll read. Notice what it says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And I, matter of fact, may come back at a later time and preach on the latter part of this verse, for there's a sermon to be preached there as well on being overthrown in the wilderness. But the first part of the verse is where I want us to park tonight. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read the Word of the Lord. Now, the context of this passage of Scripture is concerning the children of Israel in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan land. And the 40 years that they spent in their time between one place and the other, needlessly spent 40 years there because of their unbelief. And the Bible says, with many of them, God was not well pleased. I want to lift that phrase or deal with that phrase from the Bible noted there. With many of them, God was not well pleased. I wonder tonight, is God pleased with us? If the Lord were writing the record of our lives, if He were testifying of us after the fact, would the Lord write the same of us as what He did concerning many of these in the wilderness? "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." I wonder, friend, if your life is pleasing to the Lord. You understand? I'm going to get to this later in the message, but you do understand that someday God will testify of our lives. Someday God will tell the story of our existence, of our days we spent under the sun. He will tell, as He did these of the Jews and of the Israelites, He will tell our story, and He will give the record of our lives. And I wonder, when we stand there before Him, him, will he have to say, with many of these, with this one that stands here and gives an account, I'm not being well pleased. I thought about the song tonight and wanted to make sure we sang the song. Well done, my child. And then Brother TJ at the beginning of the service came up and he said, I asked him what song you want to sing. He said, I think it's page 70. Well done, my child. I said, that's exactly the one that we need to sing. I want the Lord to be able to be pleased with my life. I want to, when I stand before Him to be able to say, well done, my child. But He'll not say, well done, if I have not done well. I receive and probably get more questions asking things like, preacher, is it right to do this? Should anyone do this? Is it that bad to do whatever it is that's on their mind? Does the Bible say anything about such and such? Preacher, will it really send me to hell if I, whatever it is that's on their mind? But questions framed in this kind of context are all motivated by the wrong thing, friend. The best question to ask is if God is pleased with what I'm doing. I got eternity settled in 1989 on June the 25th, but since then I've tried to live a life that's pleasing to God. Sometimes, my friend, some things the Bible makes very, very clear, and other things don't always seem so clear. Sometimes people just try to justify their disobedience, and for them I can do nothing to help. But for those of us who truly want to please God, there are some answers in His Word, my friend, of how to determine if God is pleased with what I'm doing. So I want to show you, hopefully tonight, from the book of 1 Corinthians, how to tell if something is right or wrong, or how to know if God is pleased with what you're doing. That's what I'm preaching on tonight. Is God pleased with what I'm doing? With many of them, God was not well pleased. How will He testify of us? How do we know if God is pleased with what we are doing? How do we go about determining if we're living a life that's pleasing unto God? And I do want to live for God. I do want to please Him. Enoch had this testimony that he walked with God. He had a testimony that he pleased God. I want to please the Lord. Is God pleased with what I am doing? First of all, from the book of 1 Corinthians, if you want to slip back a couple of chapters to chapter number 3 and verses 16 and 17, is God pleased with what I'm doing? Well, if you want to really know the answer to that question, ask yourself, will this defile the temple of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Your body, the very life that you live, the flesh that you live in, this, my friend, this existence that we have, this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God doesn't live in a building made by hands. He does not dwell in the church house itself, my friend, made with wood, stone, brick, mortar, and so forth. But He lives in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls who have been saved by His grace. And a friend, if we are to please God, we'll have to live in such a manner that our lives do not defile the temple that God lives in. And my friend, don't dirty the vessel that the Lord is to dwell in. If God lives in me, He cannot coexist with sin and with Satan and with selfishness. And if you're to live a life that's pleasing to God, that which lies within you must be consistent with the character of God. And anything that would defile the temple of the Holy Ghost is not pleasing unto God. Amen. That's right. If you want to live a Spirit-filled life, you cannot live a sin-filled life. Amen. You'll have to separate yourself from sin and from the world and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. As God pleased with what I'm doing. Well, if it will defile the temple of God, then He's not pleased with it. Amen. I don't practice
righteous acts that are destructive to the temple of God. We are not to worship the body. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 does say that bodily exercise profiteth little when it is compared to the exercise of the soul. However, 1 Corinthians teaches us that to care for and avoid the deeds that are destructive to the temple of God. If you read it in the context, 1 Corinthians was written to a people in the church where fornication and adultery was rampant, sexual sins and perversion was rampant in Corinth, even amongst people who claimed to be believers, even amongst people who were members of the church. A man in this church had taken his mother's or his father's wife or some sort of crazy incestuous relationship of sorts and had continued in fellowship with the church. It was a church that was eat up with sensual lust and sin. And Paul sent a letter to rebuke them for their carnality and for the sinful nature of it, friend. He told them that a man that committed fornication sinned against his own body. He was doing something destructive to his own flesh. And he said, "Do you not understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? God lives inside of you. You cannot sin against your own body. You cannot defile this body and it not be a sin against God. When you sin against this body, you sin against God's house. You sin against God's temple. And what you've done is not pleasing to the Lord." And so ask yourself the question, if you don't know, my friend, the right course of action from time to time, if God is pleased with what I'm doing, will this defile the temple of the Holy Ghost? And the things that defile the body need to be avoided. Yes, I'm preaching what the Bible says when it talks about taking care of this temple. I mean, you ought to try to eat right. Amen. That's not real easy to preach on because I don't like to eat right either. I mean, I like junk food. I like pizza. I like hot dogs. Man, I like Mexican food. I mean, everything that's got spice in it, I like it. Anything that's good to eat is better deep fried, and anything good deep fried is better with gravy on it. Amen. That's exactly right. But you ought to try to eat right and take care of this body. You won't ever have but one of them while in this world. And if you're going to be here to be a blessing and a help and a witness to others, you need to take care of the temple of the Lord that you're dwelling in. Somebody say amen to that. I mean, lose weight if you need to. Don't smoke. Amen. Somebody say amen again. Amen. Don't smoke. Don't get tattoos and piercings and other mangled and marked things on your body. I mean, hey, your body don't belong to you. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not to mark this thing up and destroy and damage, my friend, this body. And you're not to identify this body with the world and with worldly things. Somebody said, "Well, it didn't hurt anything, and so and so. All they did was just get the tattoos and all this business." We're living in a day, my friend, where folks are consumed with that kind of crazy stuff. And nobody has ever been made better looking by a tattoo. I don't know if you understand that or not, but not a person on the planet has ever been made better looking by a tattoo. A man or a woman. And why in the world a woman would want to do it, I don't know. But they're doing it everywhere. And I know people's got them and can't get set of them, and I know that. That's another reason not to get them. Amen. I mean, friend, what do you want to keep it around for? A pet? I'm telling you, friend, you don't want nothing forever. I mean, hey, and we're living in a day where folks are scarring themselves up, and every one of those things identify you with a lost, condemned world, a world that does not know God, a world that does not respect God, a world that does not love God. And this is God's temple, friend. And we're not to defile the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so it asks yourself, is God pleased with what I'm doing? And then you want to know, friend, will this defile the temple of God? And secondly, is God pleased with what I'm doing? To find out, ask yourself another question from 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. Can you do this knowing that the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. Chapter 6, verse 19, the Word of the Lord says what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. You see, if He's in you, then He goes where you go. He sees what you see, and He knows everything you say and you do. Is God pleased with what I'm doing? Oh, my friend, hey, would you do it if God were here with you bodily? Would you do the same thing if God were holding your hand as what you do with Him living in your heart? If you would not do the same with Him walking with you hand in hand as what you do with Him living in your heart, then God is not pleased with what you're doing. Amen. But preacher, is it really that bad? You answer me, is it really that bad? Would you want to do it with Jesus there? If not, it's really that bad. Amen. Because if you're saved, He's living in you. If you're born again, He's living in you. Do you want Him to see everything you see? He does. Do you want Him to go everywhere you go? He does. Do you want Him to know everything that you think? He does. And friend, if you don't want God, if you wouldn't want to carry Him and invite Him personally and individually and bodily into every place you go and into everything that you do, then you don't have any business doing those things.
Everybody hear what I'm preaching? I'm answering a whole lot of questions. Some that's been asked and some that have not been asked of me here tonight just by asking you some questions. Amen. Oh, my friend, hey, I have people come to me all the time that say, now, what do you think about so-and-so? A lot of things that you'd ask me about, there's no need for you to ask me about. The reason why you're asking me what I think about is because you already know it's wrong. Amen. And you wouldn't dare do it if I were there, let alone if Jesus was there. And if you're saved, He is, so quit it. Amen. That's exactly right. Live for Jesus. Is God really pleased with what I'm doing? With many of them, God was not well pleased. I know on God to be pleased with my life. Number 3 question tonight. From chapter number 6 and verse 20, the next verse. Can you do this knowing that you belong to God? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Knowing that He paid for you with His blood, are you satisfied that you spend your time and your life in a manner that He will be pleased with? Understanding the great price that Jesus paid for you, that you don't belong to yourself, and you're not your own to do with what you will. Are you satisfied that what you're doing is really what God would be pleased with?
Right.
Or with many of them, God was not well pleased. Can you do what you're doing knowing that you belong to God? Question number, by the way, a good marker on whether or not you could do it knowing you belong to God would be whether or not you'd want your preacher to do it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, I'm not a preacher. So-and-so, I can't believe their preacher does this. I've heard people say that, and it'd be something they do themselves. I can't imagine that. You mean to tell me that you wouldn't want your preacher to do it, but you do it all the time? You hypocrite. I mean, you ought to get right with God. Amen. That's exactly right. You want a fire-breathing preacher that preaches on everything that moves so you can leave out of here, poke your chest out like a Pharisee, and say, well, I go to church straight, don't I? Woo! I'm glad to have a Holy Ghost filled preacher that tells the truth, makes you feel validated, makes you feel more spiritual than somebody else. Hey, you don't do it yourself, but you're glad I say something about it, or that I preach on it, or that I don't do it, because it makes you feel more spiritual to be associated with that. Yeah, you won't do it and sacrifice and live right and do right. Somebody say amen, because you know I'm telling the truth. And my friend, I'm telling you, you won't answer to God for what I do. You're going to answer to God for your record. Can you do what you're doing knowing you don't belong to yourself? You belong to God. God is the one that bought and paid for you with the blood of Jesus Christ. When you understand the cost it took to buy your soul, can you keep living the way you're living and be pleased with it. Amen. Oh yeah, it's thick. I ain't even got the name and stuff. Hardly, and it's thick. Amen. I ain't even got the name stuff when I'm preaching like this. I mean, half of you look like you've swallowed your tongue or something. Gallbladder's busted. Amen. That's exactly right. Hey. Oh God. Oh my. Can you do what you do knowing that you belong to God? Can you do it knowing the Holy Ghost lives inside of you? Ask yourself, will what you're doing defile the temple of the Holy Ghost? Is God really pleased with what I'm doing? With many of them, God was not well pleased. With many of us, God is not well pleased. Amen. Doest thou well to be angry? Amen. Somebody that don't like that kind of preaching, doest thou well to be angry tonight? Or would you do well to get right with God? Amen. Is God really pleased with what you're doing? That's question number four you need to ask yourself. If you want to know if it pleases God what I'm doing, how will what I do cause a weaker Christian to stumble? Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 8. This is a very tedious passage of Scripture, but very much a one that we can learn something from. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 9. He said, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, and to sit at meat at the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if you make meat my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And now for the context of the passage. Some of those that had been converted in Corinth had been deep into idolatry before being saved. And that those pagans would take and bless their meats as sacrifices to idols before marketing the meat to the public. This would in their minds ensure that the God's blessing would be on the meat and make it safe to eat. And then when it was eaten by the pagan, it was an act of worship to the God to which it had been sacrificed before it sailed. And for many of those that had been converted, they just ate meat because they were hungry. They didn't care about the idol. They didn't care about who had it before them. All they cared about was that it was good meat, and they weren't eating it as an act of worship to the idol. And in my opinion, it wasn't stumbling block to them at all. They didn't eat the meat to worship some idol, and they counted the whole exercise of the people that did that foolish. Still, Paul warned them about doing something that might cause a weaker Christian to stumble or to falter. In other words, some of these that are younger and weaker in the faith, they look at you and they don't see you eating meat because you're hungry. They see what they did before they ever got right with God. They see you becoming involved with idolatry. They see you participating in something that for them was a great source of trouble and a great source of pain and distress before they ever even got saved. Amen. I mean, in your life, consider what you do, whether or not it'll cause a weaker person to stumble. Consider your children, friend. Consider lost family members. Consider the others at the church. I mean, is God well pleased with what you're doing? He's not if you're carelessly wounding others. If you're wounding and hurting others, if you've sinned against them and their weak conscience, he said, then you've also sinned against Christ. And Jesus said, in that you've done it unto these, the least of my brethren, you've done it also unto me. We're to strengthen the brethren. We're to help one another. We're to be a blessing to one another. We're to consider one another. Amen. That's exactly right. And something that may not be a stumbling block to you may be a great source of trouble to somebody else. And you need to do all that you can to help them and to strengthen them. And watch, my friend, carefully the way you live your life so that you're blessed and a stepping stone for somebody else rather than serving as a stumbling block in their lives. I don't ever want my testimony to be such that something that I do carelessly
without thinking, something that doesn't even disturb or bother me, cast some sort of stumbling block before somebody else and causes them to be wounded. Amen. That's exactly right. God, is the Lord pleased with me? Is He pleased with what I'm doing? Not if you're carelessly wounding others. So walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Is God well pleased with what I'm doing? With many of them, God was not well pleased. Question 5. Preacher, is it right to do this, that, the other thing? Is it okay? Is God pleased with it? Is it all right? What about this? What about that question? What about this issue? What about that particular section of my life? What about this little habit? What about that? Here's question number 5 to ask yourself. Does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and in verse number 31, the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is what you're doing glorify God? Does your life and activity bring glory to God? How about this? Does it bring shame unto God? Does it bring any disgrace unto God? Does it cause Him to be disgraced? Does it edify the church? There are some things that there would not be anything necessarily wrong with doing, but they don't edify. They don't build up. In fact, sometimes, though the thing itself may not be sinful or wrong, the result of it may be destructive. The result of it may be harmful to someone. The result of it may be such as to cause a problem or trouble or a stumbling block or, my friend, difficulty or division at the house of God. I've got a preacher friend of mine pastoring a church, and they do things differently than what we do. I mean, around here, when it comes time that we needed to move conference up a week because of how scheduled an old-fashioned day, I just announced it. And by the way, when it comes time to have old-fashioned day, I scheduled it, stood up and announced it, and we had it. Amen. And that's all there was to it. We enjoyed it. Everybody had a good time. We had a good meal. Everybody came in their overalls and bonnets, and the folks that wore bonnets didn't wear overalls. And the folks that were overall didn't wear bonnets. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. But we all came and participated and had a good time and sang songs and praised God. And Brother Saber preached a wonderful message. But then we had, because of that, that was our normal time to have our business meeting quarterly. And so I just decided, made a decision, we'd move it to the next week. Well, the next week was the time for the before Christmas play. And so we moved it to the next week. And the next week we had something came up after the service that night. Wonderful meeting, praising God, shouting and glorifying the Lord. And it didn't seem right after what God is doing right then to stop and have business meeting and on the spur of the moment. As I had you stand after the altar call, I said, don't believe God would have us to have a business meeting tonight. I want you to be dismissed. We'll have it the next week. The next week was the anniversary service. Didn't have a Sunday night service. And so it was bumped up to the next week and we got snowed out. And finally then the next Sunday night we had our quarterly business meeting about 5 or 6 weeks late. Well, listen, things don't work like that everywhere. I don't know if you know that or not. There are some churches, if they got to change a roll of toilet paper in the bathroom, some Charmin over my friend Angel Soft, you got to have a vote on him running through the deacon board. And my friend decide with a majority vote by nomination acclamation on the floor, and my friend in conference as to whether or not to do it. Amen. That's exactly right. And some of it's ridiculous. But some of it's just procedure. It's just the way things are done. And my friend, if you're standing in that place and you understand there are people there that for some reason, whether or not to vote on moving that business meeting off of some time to another, it's going to be a big issue. And it's going to be a summer block and it's going to cause division. It doesn't hurt anything. Just vote on the thing. I mean, my friend, take matters to be a peacemaker is what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a lot of things in life that you do or don't do because that there's no need to fuss or fight over it. And some things are just not worth having a squabble about or just not worth having a fight over. It does not glorify God and my friend for God's people to be battling and fighting over trivial things that just don't make any difference at all. Amen. That's exactly right. I mean, friend, I had a friend of mine, and my friend, I'll go ahead and say a family member, that whenever it came time that they wanted to move their homecoming service off of one weekend that always was a holiday weekend to an another weekend so they get off the holiday weekend. And my family member stood firm and all angry about it, shaking, trembling, a quivering, a getting purple around the mouth, going vote on it in conference. He wasn't opposed to the weekend they were moving it to. He was just opposed to moving it. If it was to any weekend, he was opposed to moving it. Why was he opposed to moving it? Was there some great scriptural and a massive biblical foundation or basis? No, it's because it was always that way. He was just opposed to changing it. Someone said, well, if it don't work out, we can change it back next year. He said, no, we won't even now. I'll be just as against changing it back as what I was changing it to start with. I'm not for all this flip-flopping and changing around stuff. And now listen, fighting and squabbling over stuff like that does not please God. It doesn't glorify God. It casts a stumbling block before your brother. I'm afraid it creates trouble at the house of God. It creates division. It does not edify. And ask yourself, is what I'm doing pleasing to the Lord? And if it's causing division, rather than bringing glory to God, then it's not pleasing to the Lord. Amen. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Amen. Ain't it amazing? Ain't it amazing how many people want to fuss about stuff that goes on at the business of the church? I had some people, first church I pastored, you couldn't get them to church on Sunday night. But buddy, they wouldn't miss a business meeting. That Saturday night before the third Sunday, they'd be there and die. I mean, they'd bust if they wasn't there on that conference night. And they always had something to say. They wouldn't give nothing in the offering, but man, they'd come to conference, you know. They wanted to tell you how you was going to use the money, but now they wouldn't put none of that money in there. They didn't even want you to tell how much money was in there. They said, if somebody knows you got some money in there, they might want to spend it. And I said, what in the world have we give it for? We didn't give it to waste it, but we did give it to use it. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, and squabbling and fussing and fighting. Have the big daddy rabbit, wanting to be in charge of something, wanting my friend to be important or be somebody. My great uncle told me some folks would rather be in charge of nothing as to be a part of something. Amen. And they literally, folks like that, will literally destroy everything so they get to run it. Amen. And God is not well pleased with it.
That's exactly right. Ask yourself, is what I'm doing really pleasing the Lord? If it doesn't edify, if it doesn't glorify God, if it does not, my friend, bring glory to God and peace to the church, if you're not doing things to stand on principle, you ain't got no business causing trouble. Are you hearing me? There's a lot of folks causing trouble over stuff that ain't got nothing to do with principle. It's got to do with their received or accepted practice or habits or the past, and that's not pleasing to the Lord. It does not edify. It does not glorify. It brings about division. Amen. By the way, if I were to resign tonight and step out the door, you elect a new pastor, you walk in the door, do you have any idea or realize that he will do things differently than what I will? I don't know if y'all know that or not. He's going to do things differently. And you know what? It ain't going to feel real good to some of you. Right. Some of you be tickled to death. Amen. But it won't feel real good to some of you. Some of you have been around here for 12, 14, 15 years, 16 years, and you'll just say, well, we hadn't done it that way all this time. And you know what? That's okay that you hadn't done it that way all the time. You hadn't got to do everything the same way all the time. But I'm going to tell you something about that pastor. If he has any godly wisdom about him at all, he will try to see what the church is doing, and he won't just sit at his heels and scotch his heels and get bullheaded and say, we're going to do everything my way on things that don't matter either. I mean, hey, if things that don't matter, things that don't make any difference, he'll just leave all that stuff alone and go about and try to figure out what the church is doing and try to be a part and be a leader and incorporate it into his ministry. I'm talking about having a balance in your life. Are you hearing me? I'm talking about living to edify, living to glorify, living to be a blessing unto others. Is God really pleased with what I'm doing? If you're living your life in divisiveness and troublemaking, rather, my friend, than being a peacemaker, then God is not pleased with you. Amen. Well, I'm right and they're wrong. When you have an evil spirit about you, and you have a bad spirit about you, and you have malice and hatred in your heart, and you have a spirit of stubbornness about you, then you're not right. I don't care.
That's exactly right, brother. And I got some folks that I love that needs to hear what I'm preaching tonight. And some of them's right, but they ain't right. And they're not going to be right no matter how right they are till they get right, because they ain't right when they're not right. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm preaching? Until you get the right spirit about you, it won't matter if you have the right habits and all this stuff. Maybe they need to vote on it. Maybe they don't need to vote on it. That ain't even the point. Having the right spirit about you is the right point. Having the right mindset about you. Having a desire to be a blessing and a help. Instead of getting stubborn, my friend, and stiff-necked and rebellious. Well, they'll say by this point, it's not the voting or the not voting. It's the point of it all. I hadn't figured out what the point of it all is. But like to me, the point of it all is supposed to be to edify the church and to glorify God, to work together to win sinners, to be in fellowship and my friend in peace and harmony with one another. Amen. The point of it all is not to get my way or to get your way, or for some lost back deacon or hypocrite to get their way, or some person in the church to run things, or some woman to be in charge, or some man to be in charge, or for some preacher to be in charge. The point of it all is to glorify God, to edify the church, and to evangelize sinners. And when your point is something besides that point, it doesn't matter how right you are procedurally, you're not right with God.
Amen. With many of them, God was not well pleased.
Amen.
Notice, by the way, I'm not preaching a lot in that chapter, but in chapter 10, the reason why that God was not well pleased with them had nothing to do with whether or not they were living in sin. As far as my friend committing adultery and running around drinking liquor, or maybe a friend abusing somebody or stealing or such, he was my friend, displeased with them because they took a vote on something and decided not to do what God wanted them to do. Are you hearing me? God said, go into Canaan land. They sent a group of deacons in there to check it out. Come back and told the pastor, we don't think we can take it. The whole church said, we don't think we can take it. And they heeded the voice of those men. They had 2 good deacons and 10 evil ones. Amen. And that's about the ratio that it goes most of the time in this generation too, by the way. And to thank God for the 2. Amen. Those 2's worth 1,000 nasty ones. Amen. Thank God for it. We hadn't got but 1, my friend, but he's a good one. And if somebody said, would you have a dozen? I wouldn't if I could only get 10. A 2 out of the 12 that is worth having. Amen. That's exactly right. I'd rather have Joshua and Caleb and none of the rest of them as to have the other 10. Amen. And they came back, my friend, and the congregation and the will of the people went against God. Are you hearing what I'm preaching today, friend? It was not because of some lewd lifestyle, but it was because of them making choices that didn't edify and were not obedient to God and didn't go the right way. And my friend, your life to be pleasing to God will have to glorify God and edify the church.
Amen.
You ought to live to try to be a blessing to somebody.
Right.
Not to be a burr in the pastor's saddle.
Right.
Not to be a pain in the neck of everybody else in the church.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, that's too mean. That's too rough. That's too coarse. Well, if you just quit doing it, it wouldn't be near as mean and coarse and rough to you. Amen. I mean, you ought to seek to be a blessing to people. How many times you leave out from church and all the way home you didn't say one good thing about anything that happened, but all you talked about was something that you was upset about? And your young'uns and your spouse is sitting in that other seat over there, and you're not even being a blessing to your own family. All the way home, because I can't believe what this one done, that one done, the preacher did. I can't believe what happened in the choir. I can't believe my sons. I just so and so little. I've had about all of them I can stand. I've listened about all of their stuff that I can stand to listen to. All the way home, it was that kind of stuff. That person that's sitting on the other seat from you, away from you. That individuals, those individuals sitting in the back seat listening to you. Those little ears absorbing every bit of that. They need God in their heart. That spouse needs the Holy Spirit working in their souls. You need to be a blessing and a minister unto them. But you're in such a bad place spiritually and mentally and with your attitude that you, my friend, are a stumbling block. You don't edify the church and you're not glorifying God and you're tearing down and not building up. And you need to ask yourself, is God well pleased with my life?
Does
it glorify God? Is God pleased with what I'm doing? Does it glorify God? Number 6, Would you want to be doing this when the Lord comes? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. And we're still in 1 Corinthians. I told you we'd stay in the Corinthians this evening. All over them, but we're in them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Notice the immediate nature of it all. Notice, without warning, how it will happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there will be no time to change course when you see Jesus coming in the clouds. There'll be no time to change what you're doing. There'll be no time to change your attitude, though your attitude will change. There'll be no time to become somebody different than what you are. There'll be no time to quit what you're doing and start something else. How wonderful will you be? My, I'm about to really meddle. Will you be in the middle of a draw on a cigarette when Jesus comes back? Will you be looking at a magazine you should not be reading? Will you be watching something you should not see? Will you be in a place where you don't have no business being there? Would you want to be there when Jesus comes back? I mean, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, without warning, without a chance, without an opportunity to do something differently, just that fast, Jesus is coming, and wherever you are, you'll be frozen in time, and that will be the last thing in your life before you stand before God. And I wonder, is that what you want on your record?
Amen.
Will you be in the midst of a rant fussing about somebody down at the church that you're tore up at when Jesus comes? Are you satisfied for Him to come? Well, I tell you, He'd be on my side. I think that'd be the least of your concerns.
Hey!
I think that'd be the least of your worries when Jesus comes. I mean, friend, when He comes, you may be telling yourself that stuff and fooling yourself now. But when He comes, friend, there'll be no dishonesty involved.
Right.
Are you hearing what I'm preaching tonight? With many of them, God was not well pleased. Are you going to be honest with yourself this evening? Would you want to be doing what you've been doing when Jesus comes in clouds? I mean, if I had my revers, if I had my preference, I'd rather be doing what I'm doing right now when Jesus comes in the clouds. But I don't preach 24 hours a day. Sonia thinks I do, but I sleep part of the day. I don't preach 24 hours a day. I mean, I don't do what I'm doing all day long, every day. But when Jesus comes back, I don't want to be doing something I got to be ashamed of when Jesus comes in the clouds.
Amen.
If I'm sitting in my home speaking with my children, I don't want, even if I have to discipline them, Brother Scott, I don't want to be in a fit of anger at my children when Jesus comes in the clouds.
Amen.
Well, I could really meddle. I mean, I could just meddle all over the place right now. But I mean, really, in your life, whatever it is that's a great hindrance to your spirituality, do you want to be in the middle of that when Jesus comes back? If not, you better get victory over it while you're yet here.
Amen.
I mean, if it's that word you ought not to be using, you want to have it about half out of your mouth when the clouds of the sky split open? I mean, friend, if it's that evil and ill will you harbor towards your spouse or towards your mom or your daddy, your brother, your sister, you want to have that in your heart and be right in the middle of one of them old mean pity parties or one of those bad attitudes, fits and spells when Jesus comes in the cloud?
Okay.
Or you want to have Jesus on your mind, the Holy Ghost in your heart? You want to have joy down in your soul? Do you really want to be prepared for Jesus to come? If you're going to be ready for Jesus to come, you've got to be ready for Him to come at any minute, because He ain't sending you a letter 10 days in advance to let you know when He's going to be here.
Amen.
He's not making an appointment with you. Are you hearing me tonight? In a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, He's coming. And do you want to be found doing what you're doing when you're doing when Jesus comes again? Are you going to be ashamed of what you're doing when Jesus comes?
Question number 7. Everybody's always wanting to ask me, "Preacher, what do you think about so-and-so? Would it be all right if... And is it all right? Is it really that big a deal? Will it send me to hell?" I'm telling you how to answer that question so you don't have to ask that of me no more. Number 7. From the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, this time in chapter 5. Verse number 10. Here's a question for you. How will you feel facing this, whatever it is, and the consequences of it at the judgment seat of Christ? Is it okay for me to fill in the blank? How will you feel facing it and the consequences of it at the judgment seat of Christ? Where we preached a few weeks ago, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, when it's all said and done. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. We will give an account. When you get there, will God be pleased with you?" One day, like He did in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 concerning the Israelites in the wilderness, the Lord is going to read our record. Will He read out with many of them, "God was not well pleased"? When He calls you up before Him and you stand before Him in judgment, will He call your name and say, "Sir, ma'am, you are one of the ones with which I was not well pleased"? Are you hearing my preaching this evening? How will you feel facing your life and the consequences of it when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? The question is God pleased with what I'm doing? I'm finished preaching tonight. And I believe that's all the Lord had given me this evening. The question is not whether or not you are pleased. I'm pretty pleased with how things are going in my life. That's not even the question. The question is not, are you pleased? The question is not, are others pleased? Is the government pleased? But the question is God pleased with me? The question is not whether something will send me to hell. Is it really that bad? Is everybody else doing it? But the question is God pleased with my life? With some of them, with many of them, God was not well pleased. As much as I believe in things that are black and white, right and wrong, I also knew there are times when the discernment of that right and wrong is not always easy. But I want God to be pleased with my life. I want to live my life so God would never say of me in judgment, as He did the Israelites in 1 Corinthians 10, that He was not well pleased. Brother Matthew, if He is to say, "Well done, I must do well." I've said that 10 gazillion times around this place the past 16 years, but that's as right a preaching as what I've ever preached. If He is to say, "Well done, I must do well." Question tonight is God pleased with me? Is God pleased with me? I had somebody tell me today, "I can't make nobody happy." Question is God pleased with you? If you've made everybody else happy and God's not pleased with you, you failed. Amen. Is God pleased with you? All I can do is let you settle those issues for yourself. And the truth is that whatever it is, that while I was preaching on these things tonight, and I named a few things, nowhere near all of them. The stuff that I named might not even touch anything you've ever done in your whole life. That might be somebody else's problem. But you know what yours is. Isn't that right? You know what yours is. Chances are we could ask your wife or your husband, and they would know too. If your kids are very old, they know what it is, probably. Isn't that right? But if you'd be honest with yourself tonight, you know what it is. And you know what you can do? You can spend the next 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 15, or 30 years of your life, however long God gives you, struggling with it, fighting with it, battling, or you can give it to the Lord and say, "God, I need you to take this from me. And then you're going to have to commit to that every single day. I talked to Kevin Whitman, preacher friend of mine down in Jefferson, Georgia today. Said he preached this morning on scriptural separation. The first point that he gave was that it's good for us. And I told him, I said, Brother Kevin, that's the part of the preaching about separation that most people have forgotten about and missed. God don't want us to be separated because He don't know how much fun sin is. He does it because it's good for us. And those who will separate themselves from sin and selfishness and Satan and the world and worldliness and so forth, and separate themselves unto the Savior and unto the Spirit and unto the Scriptures and unto a Spirit-filled life, will enjoy things from God that the rest of the world and carnal Christians can never know anything about. I wonder, friend, are you living beneath your privileges? You live every day just struggling with that thing, and you've kept it around like a pet. You've fed it and you've petted on it and you've played with it, and instead of doing that, you need to squash it. You need to kill it. You know God's not well pleased with it, yet you keep it around. Get rid of it. Put it out of your life. And you know what, Brother John, when you do tomorrow, you know what's going to happen? You're going to think that I'm going to fix and tell you in the morning. You'll wake up, you won't even worry about it no more. No, tomorrow you're going to wake up and you're going to have to fight it again. You're going to have to smack that thing around again. You're going to have to beat up the flesh again. And you know what you're going to have to do the next day, Brother Matthew? You're going to have to do it again. You know what you're going to have to do the next day? You're going to have to do it again. And you know what else, Brother Tom? You're probably going to have to kill that thing 3 or 4 times a day. But after time, and after a while, you keep pouring spiritual Roundup on the root. You just keep digging around it, making sure you keep it plowed up in your life. After a while, you can go on to something else. There'll be something else. There'll be another root. There'll be another stump. There'll be another problem in your life. But after a while, that spot where you used to have trouble, where it used to hang you up, it'll be all gone. I mean, them old stumps around the house, that old place where I bought down there was cut over land when I got it. Stumps everywhere. I'd get out there and every time I'd start to do something, I'd hit one of them stumps. Hit it with a lawnmower. Run into it with this or that. Run into this stump. And I'd try knocking the stump up. I'd knock it up and then the root would be there. And I'd dig and I'd plow and I'd dig. And months would go by, years would go by. But you know what, Brother Matthew? Now, some of them stumps are completely gone. Some of them that were this big around are completely gone. I mean, I can go all the way across them. You don't even know where they used to be. But I've had some other trees die. And so now I got new stumps. I'm saying in your Christian life, that's how it'll work. You'll overcome something of today. And there'll be something else tomorrow. But when tomorrow gets here, you don't need today's and tomorrow's to have to deal with when it gets here. Deal with today's now. So God can be pleased with your life. You can live in victory. You will not live without a battle. But you can live in victory. You won't live without a fight, but you can live in victory. God will help you if you'll just let Him. And you can hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." If you need to pray, would you come tonight? Stand to your feet, please. Sing whenever you're ready. I'll give you what the Lord's laid on my heart this evening. Try to be obedient to the Lord. If you need to talk to God, would you come this evening?